Greet you this evening in the name of Jesus, who is risen from the dead. And I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. And I would like to read the first 21 verses. John chapter 3. I invite you to listen in perhaps a fresh way and imagine the newness that this had to Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I would invite you to come to the light and receive that divine love that our brother is going to talk about tonight. Let us pray.
Good evening and greetings in the lovely name of Jesus. What a blessing again to be here and to worship the Lord together. Thank you for your prayers. We'll trust the Lord for what God has laid on my heart to preach about this evening. And I appreciate your attention, and we just want God to be lifted up for who he is. I'm not going to answer the question at this moment that I had asked for the children last evening, and I'll give it again, is what were the husks in the parable of the prodigal son? So children, as I go through the message, I'm going to answer that sometime. So you pay attention. What were the husks that he wanted to eat? This week we've been looking at Jesus, the King of an everlasting kingdom, has been our theme all week. And I don't get tired of talking about this kingdom. I don't get tired of talking about the church. And I don't get tired of talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my heart. Because if we get weary of that, then we need reviving. And that is why we have meetings, and that's why we get together to search our hearts as the people of God, to make sure that we have that peaceful relationship with him, because if not, we're not ready for the future. And time is going on. I tell people different times. I think I mentioned it here to a couple of you brethren. We're one day closer to glory than we were yesterday. And when you ponder that, it makes me realize, and maybe it's because I'm getting some more gray hair and things like that, that remind me that I'm getting older. But as time goes on, it's a reminder to me that I'm getting closer to the end of my life. There's a very good possibility in the future that you might walk by a tombstone that has my name on it, and it has the day that I was born, July 1st of 1965. Now you know how old I am. But the date after that is not, I can't tell you when that is. But there's coming a time, if the Lord tarries, that it'll be my turn to pass on into eternity. But really what matters is the dash in between those two dates. Really, that's what matters. It doesn't matter when I was born and when I die, but what matters is what I was like in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of my death. So I never tire of talking about the goodness of the Lord. And our key verses were found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and they're verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Referring back to the virtues that were given earlier in this chapter about having temperance and to have patience and to have godliness and to have brotherly kindness and charity. And if we do those things, if we have those virtues in our life, it keeps us from falling. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an everlasting kingdom. Now, our brother read from John 3, and if you noticed, there was the word everlasting throughout that portion of Scripture as well. Let's turn to John. Nicodemus mentioned this morning that Nicodemus was also one of those that was involved with the burial of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought spices to that burial, so it would appear that he understood what the new birth was all about, and he understood who Jesus was. And as we come into this portion tonight, we'd like to look at I'm redeemed by love divine. Love. There's a song that some of you might know, and I'm just going to give you a few of the words. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. And it's because of his love to us tonight that we can say that we are a redeemed people. And that familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here we have this word everlasting. But have everlasting life. Everlasting. Everlasting kingdom. If we're part of the kingdom of God, and we are involved in the building of his church today, we can have that everlasting life for the future, forever. I mentioned it before, when I think of the word forever, when does it ever stop? It doesn't. It goes on and on. And to be in the bliss of eternity with the Lord, what a comfort to the hearts of the saints as we go throughout life, that when it's our turn to close our eyes in death, we have nothing to fear. But sinner friend tonight, if you find yourself not right with God, and God says your time is up, and you have not experienced the joy of the Lord in your life, you will find yourself in the hands of an angry God. And I know we talk about the love of God, but I also want to share with you tonight that there is another side of God that you will face sometime if you do not repent of your sin. He will forever cast you into hell. Not that he wants to, it's because you have rejected his plan of salvation. And because of that, you will find yourself in an everlasting punishment, an eternal punishment, a place where once you're there is no way getting out of it. It's forever settled. I think there's a verse in the Bible that mentions something about how a tree falls. And when it falls, there it lies. And it's forever settled. So it is with our life. Our life, when it's over, it's done. One man told me, he said, well, I'm just going to shovel coal with my friends just like all the others. And I said, no, you're not going to. I said, there'll be wailing, gnashing of teeth. And God does not want people to go there. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why when I look at this verse, it's such a blessing to me. Because God loved me, that he gave his only begotten son. And I'll read down over this. I have this written in my Bible. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act. His only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. The progression of this verse, for God so loved the world, many of us know this by memory from when we were a little child, and yet we can get it into our head and we think we understand it. But do you understand it? Do you understand the love of the Father? And that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A gospel, a soul-saving gospel, not just for those of United States of America, but for the world over. The gospel is the same. The gospel doesn't change depending on culture and things like that. It's the same gospel. Salvation is only through Christ. You can perform all the good works and still be lost. And God has loved you to the point that he gave his only son. He has given it all. And we in return need to give our all back to him. And I like that word, whosoever. It doesn't matter what nationality. It doesn't matter what color skin a person has. It's for whosoever will. Or whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was a brother one time sharing with a group of us. Actually, it was, I think, one of Christian Aid Ministries' open houses. He was from Haiti. And he asked the question, he said, what language are we going to be using when we sing in heaven? And everyone was quiet. He said, he thinks maybe it's Creole, which is the Haitian language. But I believe it's a heavenly language. It's a language that we will all be able to sing together. And maybe we'll be able to even sing in our own language at times, in all the different languages. It's a blessing to be in other countries sometimes where they'll ask you to sing a song in English. And when you sing it in English, they'll be in their native tongue singing it as well. And I don't understand all the words that they're saying, but there's something that knits our hearts together because we're praising the Lord and we're saying the same words but in different languages. And God knows every language. He knows it all. There's not any word in any language that he doesn't understand. So when someone cries out for mercy, it can be in Spanish, it can be in Dutch, it can be in German, it can be in English, it can be in whatever tongue, and God hears it and answers that cry. Oh, what a blessing. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's a few verses our brother read later on in this portion of Scripture that has to do with light and darkness. Men would rather love darkness than light. And that's why people sometimes reject the gospel, is because they want to protect those dark things in their heart. And God wants to shed his light tonight. If there is a dark area in your life, he wants to shed his light into your heart so that you can see that darkness and take care of it. Because darkness will not enter into that realm which we're looking forward to, which is heaven. So let's make sure that we are searching our hearts, not only this week, but throughout the weeks to come, to make sure that we're not following darkness, but that we are looking to the light. And the reason they love darkness rather than light in verse 19 is because their deeds are evil. Why do they want to do it in the dark? It's because it's all about themselves. They don't want other people to see. Because their deeds were evil. But when we allow the spotlight of Christ or the spotlight of the Word of God or through the Holy Spirit penetrate into our heart, it reproves us of our deeds. And then comes repentance. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they were wrought in God. Your deeds, you have a choice what you want to do with your ungodly deeds. If you're hiding ungodly deeds in your life, you can sit there and say that I'm going to hang on to them, but someday they will be manifested. And they're going to be used against you. But we can manifest those deeds and confess and get things right with God. So you have a choice when you want them manifested. And I give you encouragement to manifest them now while you have the opportunity to repent, because they will come against you at the day of judgment and then will be manifested, and there will be no time to repent of your sins. And you might think, well, God, if he's so loving, why does he condemn people to hell in places like that? I like to look at it that it's not God that condemns to hell. It's that people choose to go there, because he has given everything, this plan of salvation, so that we can experience that light in our heart. Now let's go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to talk about Luke chapter 15. We're going to talk, which some would term as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, or the account of the prodigal son. And there's actually three messages that we could preach from this. We could preach about the prodigal son, and we could also preach about the elder brother, but tonight I'm going to preach about the running father. And as I read this portion of scripture, I want you to put your heart into the heart of this father, because this father loved his son. And we're going to look at how much this father loved his son. And in the beginning of it, as we read it, it almost seems like he doesn't love his son because he lets his son go. But that is a sign of love. And you might look at me and say, now wait a moment, if he really loved him, he would have forced him to stay. But I want you to know, love does not force itself upon someone. Love gives the freedom to make choice. And you might think, whoa, what about my son or my daughter that maybe is running away from God? Do I just let him go? But I want you to look at the love of the father. And when the son got in a difficult situation, he returned to the very one that he knew loved him. So the father showed love even before the son ever left. And as I read this portion of scripture, I want you to focus not on the prodigal son. You think about the prodigal son, but I want you to ponder the love of the father as we read these verses. Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to this portion of scripture. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In my feeble way, I just want to portray this portion of Scripture. This is a powerful portion, and words sometimes, I can't even explain what I sense in my heart as I read these words. But by God's grace, we're going to look at these words. And I don't know what was going through your heart as I was reading this, where you identified with or who you identified with, but I have found myself too many times like the elder brother. And somehow I have felt that way, and God has convicted me and saying, John Michael, if you are the eldest brother, in your feelings and attitude, you truly do not know the love that I have for the other brother. And as I have looked at these verses, the reason I have called it, and I've also been influenced by others to call it this, is instead of the parable of the prodigal son or the account of the prodigal son, to call it the parable or the account of the running father. And the reason I like that is because it was not proper in their day and age for an older man to run. He went totally against custom because he had compassion. And he saw him. But let's get back. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. It says that this man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him them his living. He divided the living, the financial inheritance, to the sons. And the one son kept it, which was the elder son. The other one, the prodigal son, left home. And it doesn't mention that the father even pleads with the son. But I know the heart of God enough that I believe that this father did plead with his son. When I said that love lets a person go, I did not mean that there is no pleading and begging for that individual not to take their own way. But there does come a time when there needs to be what this father did, a release. And I know that is maybe backwards to some of our thinking, and it has had been to me for many years. But as I understand the love of God, it shows to me that God wants people to love him because they want to love him, not because they are forced to love him. And if he would have demanded for his son to stay and be, quote, an obedient son, his son would have been doing it out of duty rather than out of the love that he should have been giving to his father. And the reason he didn't want to stay at home anymore is because the father had certain rules that they were allowed to do certain things and not to do certain things. And we all have rules. God has rules. And this son thought that if he somehow gets out of the rule of his father, he's going to have it made and he's going to be on his own and he's just going to live it up and he's just going to have the fun of his life. Well, he had fun for a certain time. Sinning is fun. Sinning is fun to the flesh. And the sinner wants to keep feeding that fleshly desire. That's why they need more of whatever they're feeding on. And as he went out, he had his inheritance. He had a lot of money. And because he had money, he had friends. I have enough of friends that have lived ungodly lives that have told me before they repented that when they had money, they had friends. When they had their own vehicle, they had whatever, the money that was there, they had friends. But when the money got all, they no longer had friends. No one to even help them, no one to care about them. And that is the downward road of a sinner. It begins out maybe as fun, because I'm out from under the authority of my father, or I'm out from under the authority of total authority, because our tendency is to react to authority if we feel that we have been taken advantage of. And I don't know exactly what all was said between the father and son here, but I do know, as I look at some of the later verses, that the son did know that his father loved him, because he returned to the father when he realized that he was a sinner. So that shows to me that whatever the father did with the son before the son left, the son realized that he was loved, even though he went and took his own way. But that's the way of a sinner. A sinner will just come out from under whatever they're struggling with, and they'll have fun. They enjoy, they indulge themselves in the things of the world, and they are so absorbed with it. But eventually it takes them down a downward road, and it will eventually take them into places that they thought they would never go. Into places that they thought they would never go. And that is the testimony of many that have run away from God, because they're running away from their problems. They're running away from their struggles. And because they're running after their things, they want to find fulfillment. It keeps getting worse and worse. One young man told me that, or he wasn't really young anymore, he said, "I never thought that I would live as low as I lived." And he went into the realms of drugs and alcohol. He didn't start out there. He was able to stand up against that. But the downward road, you might think that you know, I can stop when I want to stop. But I want you to know, sinner friend, that sinning will just have its appetite, and you will have to find something else to find hunger, to satisfy that appetite. And it'll take you down into realms that you thought you would never go. Immorality, because the elder son said later that to the father, "Here you're rejoicing over a son that spent his money on harlots." Well, he began to be in want in verse 14. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and then they sent him to feed swine. And he became so hungry that he wanted to eat the husks. Now, I always thought pigs, corn husks. Actually, according to scholars that have looked at this husk, it was the fruit of a carob tree that they did feed to the swine. And he would have fain filled his belly. It doesn't say that he did fill his belly. He wanted to fill his belly because he was so hungry. And that the carob tree, the fruit of the carob tree, actually has a good smell to it. And as I looked at this before about corn husk, I often wondered how would someone be that low? And it could be, maybe it was corn husk. But when I came across this, that it's the fruit of the carob tree, that it made a little more sense that it was enticing, because of the smell that was associated with it. Even though it wasn't very, quote, edible, it was actually the shell of the carob fruit. Then in verse 17, and I'm not quite sure what all this phrase means, but it says, "And when he came to himself," He started thinking, here I am hungry. I'm totally out of money. I have no friends. Nobody cares about me. But he remembered someone that did care. Even though the Father left him go, he knew that the Father loved him. And when he came down to the point of total desperation, then he remembered that true love that had been shown to him earlier. And he said, you know what? I'm going to return to my Father. Sometimes because of our own lusts and our own desires, we turn our back on love because we love ourselves rather than those that do really love us. But he said, I'm going to return not as a son, but I'm going to return as a servant. I'm going to tell my Father I have sinned, but I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. I'm going to be your servant. Now, when the Father saw the Son coming, it also tells me that the Father was looking for the Son. I believe from the time that young man walked out the lane of the ranch, I believe on a daily basis that he looked down the road, the very road that that son went, and was looking for the return of his son. The Father understood the lonely road that his son had took. And I don't know if he told his son as before he left, son, if you ever need to come back, I'm here going to be waiting for you. I don't know what he told the son. And I'm not sure what went through the mind of the son as he walked out that lane. I don't know if he looked back one last time and waved to his dad. Probably not. I think he was so engrossed in what he wanted to do, he walked out that lane and never looked back at his dad. Because if he would have turned around and waved to his dad, then why did he ever leave? Why did he ever leave? I believe he left out of desperation for his own life. And he wanted, when I say desperation, I should say his desire to pursue his own thing. And because of that, I would tend to think he walked out that lane and never looked back to say goodbye to mom and dad. But the Father never forgot about the Son. And it doesn't say that he pursued the Son. Sometimes when a person takes their own route, we try to somehow save them by spending a lot of time to try to win them back. And I agree we need to be there for them. But I had one person tell me that went through a time of rebellion in his heart. He said, the more people tried to get me to repent and come back, the more I rebelled. But he said, the ones that just graciously told me, I'm here if you ever need to talk, were the ones that spoke the most volume to me with the compassion that they shared. And I know a lot of people have good intentions. They didn't have cell phones then. He wasn't able to text his son. He wasn't able to WhatsApp his son or to use Viber or whatever. He went to the far country. But that father, even though his son left, loved his son. This is what the son said. I want to go back to my father. I have sinned against heaven. This is what I'm going to say to my father. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. I don't know the age of his father, but maybe his father was walking from the house to the barn and looked out like he did many other times, thinking, where's my son? But this particular time, as he walked out, he noticed a form of someone he knew. And it... I don't know if he first thought, well, who's coming? But as he continued to watch, he began to see that walks like my son. It doesn't look like my son, but he walks like my son. And Dad could have stood there in the lane with his arms crossed and waited for the son to come. And in a very arrogant way, well, it's about time you come back. That's not the heart of our God. I want you to look at the next verse. When he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Someone shared with me today, my brother Dwayne now shared with me that whenever he sees compassion in Scripture, there's always action words after that. And brother, I'm not sure where you're seated, but that is so correct. That is so right. He ran, which was against custom. An older man to run was not accepted in their culture. But when the father sees the son returning, none of that matters anymore. He went running. And he didn't just go running and say, "Well, I'm so glad you're back." He fell on his neck. And I don't know what the son smelled like. I don't know if he even had a shower from the pig pen, whatever. But the father accepted the son exactly just as he was. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. What a beautiful sight. There's fathers and sons that need to have that happen. There's brothers in the Lord in our churches that need to fall on each other's neck and kiss each other. There is relationships with parents and children, and there's relationships, the list goes on and on. There needs to be compassion. Well, the father wasn't finished yet with just falling on his neck and kissing him. The son said unto his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, and what the father was saying by throwing a feast is, you're still my son. Even though you are coming back and wanting to be my servant, you're still my son. Bring forth the best robe. Look at the royalty of the returned son that had returned, that had been bitter and possibly angry with his dad, and he felt that he knew better than what dad did. And now for dad to bring out the best robe and to put it on him and put a ring on his hand. This ring was an identity of, I'm going to say, of their ranch. A lot of ranches today out in the Midwest have a brand for their ranch. They brand their cattle. Now, this was not a brand. This was a ring on his hand, which identified him as the son of this father. And it also put shoes on his feet. Father still wasn't done. He said, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Over a sinner that repents, the Bible says even the angels rejoice. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now the angels cannot rejoice to the degree that a sinner that gets right with God can feel. Because they have never experienced, the heavenly angels have never experienced what it is to be lost and then saved. And the scripture also mentions that they would desire to look into it. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. What a feast. What a happiness. The reunion between a father and his lost son. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the elder son. The elder son was in the field, and when he came towards the house, he heard the music and dancing. And when they told him, or he asked the question, what's going on? And they said, well, your brother's back. And right away there was resentment in his heart against his brother. Why? He didn't understand the father's love. And because of that, he actually lashed out at his father and he said, here I've been all these years with you, and you have not killed the fatted calf for me. And the father said, what I've had is I've always been yours. But this, thy brother that was lost, and for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. But the eldest son could not rejoice. And one of the ways to test where we are with the Lord, when you see a soul get right with God, and you're able to rejoice, is a sign that you are not the eldest brother the way the eldest brother was experiencing his resentment towards his brother. And yes, sometimes it doesn't seem fair that a person can serve the Lord for 45 years, and here comes another person that only serves the Lord for a day and gets the same amount of salvation as someone that has lived for the Lord for 45 years. In some ways, in our thinking, we think, God, you're not fair. But I want you to know salvation is for all mankind. Now, that doesn't give you the freedom to sin, and then all of a sudden, you think you're near the end of your life to get right with God because you don't know when that's going to be. Another reason, possibly, that the elder son was jealous of his brother, is that the money had been divided at the beginning. They were treated equally. Now, after the son left, the father was still making money. And the elder son realized that if his brother comes back, whatever that extra money, and I should have explained that when a younger son, according to their customs and law, when the sons asked for the inheritance, the father needed to give it right away with the approval of the elders. And the approval must have been given, so he divided, as you see in verse 12, he divided unto them his living, unto both his sons. But the son, according to history or how things function, the father could continue to make money. And if the son had not returned, that what he was making on, and I keep using the word ranch or farm, was for the eldest son because the other son had rejected it. But now that that other son had come back, there's a possibility, and I'm just throwing this out, that the eldest son realized that what dad has made since our inheritance had been divided, and now there's a future inheritance, that somehow my brother's going to be the same amount again as what I was, or that what I am entitled to. And it caused resentment in his heart. Just something for you to ponder. Now, it stops there. Maybe the eldest son eventually repented. But you can also parallel this, that the oldest son, in reference to the Jews, and the prodigal son as the Gentiles. And the Jews were not very open to the Gentiles, and they were not happy. The church, early church, actually struggled when the Christian church was established, that the Gentiles had as much right to God as what they did. And it caused them to struggle. You could use the analogy of that. But we want to make this personal tonight. Are you that son that has turned your back on things that you know were better than what you're experiencing now? Or maybe you're sitting here tonight as the elder brother, and you can just not rejoice when someone gets right with the Lord. You know, the happiness that comes when a little baby is born, and we want to hold that little baby and we want to bless the little one, and that little one comes to church the first time. I don't know if you give acknowledgement to that here as a congregation when the little one comes the first time to church, and some churches do that. They acknowledge it at least publicly. You know, there's rejoicing over that little child that is born so innocent. And we love to hold that little child and to see what the child looks like. Does it look like dad or does it look like mom? You know, it goes on and on. Well, I think I see grandpa or grandma in them. And, you know, we try to place. But what about when someone gets born again? I'm not saying we're going to go around and hold them, but we're going to see if they have the identity of Christ. We rejoice with them because their heart has gotten right with God. The excitement that comes. And I think sometimes we're not as excited about someone coming to the Lord or getting their hearts right because, and I'm not, when it comes to an invitation, I do not put a lot of pleading or begging, because I believe that when, if God is speaking to you, you will come. But I think sometimes we kind of are a little too quiet about rejoicing when someone repents and gets right with the Lord. It should bring excitement. If our Heavenly Father, or if this Father threw a feast because his son was returning, maybe we should have a fellowship meal or something when someone gets born again and just bless them and give them encouragement. And it's something that we're celebrating. It's something that we are excited about, rather than just, well, it's good they accepted the Lord. And the excitement that comes when souls get right with God. The running Father, or the love of the Father. Tonight we're going to give you an invitation. Sing a song of invitation. If God has spoken to you, you can either stand to your feet or come forward. And if you want to publicly say something, we will grant that to you as well. Again, may God be lifted up, and may you be honest as we sing this invitation hymn together. What should it be?